Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And we'll be in verses 15 through 20 today. So far, we've seen Mary and Joseph travel from Nazareth in the northern country of Galilee to Bethlehem in the southern country of Judah. And while they are in Bethlehem, Mary gives birth to Jesus, as was foretold by God in the prophet Micah. Now, following his birth, angels appeared to shepherds watching over their flock in a field near Bethlehem. And the angels and the armies of heaven proclaim the birth of Jesus to the shepherds and telling them the good news of the Savior's birth, who is to be Christ the Lord. But upon hearing this good news, how are the shepherds to respond? And likewise, how are we to respond to this good news? In our passage today, we are given two positive examples to follow and how we are to respond to the good news of Christ's birth. One given by the shepherds who go and see, and one by Mary who treasures up the good news in her heart and she meditates upon them throughout her life. So with that, let us now read our passage. We'll begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 6. And read through verse 20. Hear the word of the Lord. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And when they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel, O Lord. Amen. So to set the scene again, while the shepherds are sitting in the dark of night, suddenly an angel appears to them, and the night sky is illumined with the glory of the Lord. Now think about this for a second, because we see this in the book of Revelation. And we see this in the book of Genesis. Before there was the stars and the moon and the sun, what was the source of light? But God himself. And then we see in the book of Revelation, there is no need for the sun and the moon and the stars, because God is our light for all eternity. And so, when the glory of the Lord appears, it illumines the night sky as though it is day. And rightfully, the shepherd's first response is fear. Because all of a sudden, they're in the dark. All of a sudden, it's bright and there is an angel standing before them. But the angel comforts them by saying, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. My appearance is not the wrath of God upon you. My appearance is the grace of God before you to tell you about the good news." And that good news is the birth of a Savior. who is Christ the Lord. And the angel gives them a sign, fully expecting them to go and find the newborn Jesus. They tell them, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So the sign is given to confirm what the angels have said. And it indicates that the shepherds are to go and see. The same was true of Mary. When Elizabeth's pregnancy was given as a sign to her from the angel Gabriel. And upon hearing it, she arose, went, and saw what the Lord had done in her cousin Elizabeth. And so we see the shepherd's response to this good news in verse 15. When the angels went away from them into the heavens, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they respond to the good news about the birth of the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. They respond to it just as the angel had commanded them. They go and find the Savior who has been made known to them by God through the angels. Now, there is an important lesson here. The shepherds do not go in order to believe the things that have been revealed to them. They go because they have believed what the Lord has revealed to them. Notice that they go out of faithful obedience to what God has told them. It is faith that produces obedience in the life of believers. So their first act of faithful obedience is to go and see what the Lord has done. And we saw this with Mary as well. She's given a sign. Your relative Elizabeth has conceived in her old age, and she is with child. And so Mary, being given a sign by God, arises in faithful obedience and goes and see what God has promised to her as a sign that she would become pregnant with the Lord. And so the shepherds are fulfilling what the Lord commands. Several places in the scriptures, but in Isaiah 55:6. In Isaiah 55:6, the Lord says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So we see there that we are called, we are commanded to seek out the Lord, to find him while he may be found. Likewise, we read this morning in our Sunday school in Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. And the one who seeks, finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open. So we're commanded, seek the Lord while he may be found. And if you seek him, you will find him. Likewise, we are commanded in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us draw near with confidence. Interesting word there. You break down that word, confide, with faith or by faith. So let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. So us who have been saved, we are commanded to draw near to the throne of grace, and we do so by faith and with confidence. So that's how we are to respond to the good news, to the gospel. But as we know, not everyone responds to the good news in faithful obedience. We have seen this in chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew. Upon hearing about the birth of Christ, the chief priests and the scribes are gathered together and asked, where is the Christ to be born? And in the narrative, we don't see them go, why has he been born? They just answer the question. Ah, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, just 4 miles south of our temple. And upon giving the answer, what do? The chief priests and the scribes pack up their scrolls and head home like nothing has happened. That is to say, these devout religious men who are the shepherds of Israel and who have memorized the law and the prophets, hear of the fulfillment about the command of God in Micah 5, and they respond with indifference. It's not important to them. I mean, this is what their whole lives revolve around, the law and the prophets, and Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, but they couldn't be bothered to travel the 5 miles south to go and see the fulfillment of the promises of God. But Magi from the east travel hundreds of miles to come and see the newborn king. Pagan Gentiles come to see him, while the faithful people of Israel will not. Now, King Herod, on the other hand, hears about the birth of Jesus, and he responds not with indifference, but with hateful disobedience. He seeks to kill Jesus. And in attempting to do so, he murders 10 to 30 boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2. So he responds in hateful obedience. He says, a savior has come, let's kill him. A newborn king has been born, I'm king, not him. But these responses shouldn't surprise us, because everyone responds in one of these three ways to the proclamation of the gospel. They respond in faith and faithful obedience, they respond in indifference, or they respond in hatred. And we see this throughout the book of Acts, but especially when Paul preaches at Mars Hill in Athens. So flip with me to Acts 17. We'll read verses 32 and 34. So Paul has just preached the sermon, says, hey, you have this shrine to the unknown God, and I tell you that the unknown God is Yahweh, the God of Israel, the only true God. So he preaches the good news to them. And now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear you about this, again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. So we see there, they mock him. They make fun of it. They can't understand how a God could be killed by humans upon a cross. They don't understand in their own minds about how God was reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. Likewise, we have other people who are like, sounds interesting, we'll hear more about it, but it really doesn't make a difference to us. And yet, some believed, and they were added to the number. Elsewhere, Paul states, or Luke states in the book of Acts, that Paul starts a riot within the cities because of his preaching of Christ. And other times, Paul is beaten up, he's left for dead, and yet in other places, he stays and establishes churches for several years. So when he travels to different cities, people respond to him in different ways. That is to say, we shouldn't be discouraged when we preach the gospel to a lost person and they don't respond right away. And at the same time, we should have faithful expectation that when we preach the gospel, even those who seem farthest off from God can be saved. We never know how someone will respond to the preaching. And so that is why we are called to preach to all men, to men, women, and children from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We are called to make disciples to the ends of the earth. But here in the shepherds, we see their faithful and obedient response to the good news that was proclaimed to them. Therefore, in verse 16, they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, just as the angels had revealed to them. So they fulfill what is seen in Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. They go and they find the Lord. And when they get there, they worship him. So that is to say, they departed as quickly as possible to go see what God has done in Bethlehem for them. Now remember last week, we talked about the importance of shepherds watching over their sheep. And yet, What they see is finding Jesus is more important than their job. Now, maybe they take the sheep with them. Maybe they find someone to watch over the sheep. But in haste, they go and find the Lord. It demonstrates how important it is to find the Savior. There is nothing that should delay us. When Jesus calls some of his disciples, some say, well, I have to wait until my dad dies so that I can bury him. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. What is keeping us from following Jesus fully? We can come up with all of these excuses in our life, and man, do we like to be excuse makers. But what we see here is, well, you know, let's wait until the sun's up. We'll find some people to come take care of the sheep, and then we'll go. No, it says, in haste, they go and find the Lord. We do not have time to waste. And so, may we not rest or close our eyes until we have found him. For he is far more important than sleep, and he can give you far greater rest than the deepest sleep possible. And the good news is that we may always find him. He's not hiding himself from us. Rather, he calls his people to proclaim him to the world. We need not travel to Bethlehem today to find the Lord. We need not have to find him lying in a manger. We need only to look to the heavens, to where he sits upon his throne. We only need to look into his word in which he reveals himself. And there we shall find him ever near to his people. People always say, I want to hear from God. And I always say, just open your Bible and read it out loud and you will hear from his word. All scripture is breathed out by God. And as James reminds us, who happens to be the half-brother of Jesus, he reminds us in James 4:8, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. Now, when Spurgeon was converted, the pastor preached on Isaiah 45, verse 22. And these are the words which God used to convert the prince of preachers. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. So like the shepherds, and like Spurgeon, we are called to seek and find the Lord. But not only are we to go and see what the Lord has done, not only are we to seek and find the Lord, but when we have found the Lord, we are to go and tell about it. And we see this in verses 17 and 18. After the shepherds have found Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, saying, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So, here we see that Mary and Joseph weren't alone, as indicated by the phrase, all who heard it wondered. Again, we talked about how he was probably born in a common Jewish home in the family room, surrounded by the people he had come to save. But Mary and Joseph aren't alone. And yet, it's only Mary and Joseph who probably know what's going on. They're the only ones who had any pre-information about Jesus being Christ the Lord, because the angel Gabriel visited Mary and he visited Joseph in a dream, telling them that the child that Mary has conceived in her virginity would be Christ the Lord. So the others who have just heard about this, they begin to wonder. So when the shepherds arrived, they began to share what was revealed to them by the angels, that a Savior had been born. And this baby, lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths, he is to be the Savior. And he is also the Christ, the Anointed One. And he is the Lord incarnate. And it only further confirms what Mary and Joseph already knew. Their son is also the Son of the Most High. And he has come to save his people. For they know his name already, though his name's not given until verse 21. And what is his name but Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. Jesus has come to save his people. But as I often say, the gospel comes to us for two primary reasons, as demonstrated by the shepherds here. First, the gospel comes to us that we might believe and be saved. That is the primary reason that the gospel comes to you, that you would hear of the good news, that you would believe, and that you would be saved. That's why the gospel comes to you. But the gospel does not come to you to stay with you alone. Now, it does come to stay with you, for it is, I love to tell the story, for I know it so well. That it's the story that when we get to heaven, we will proclaim for all of eternity. But not only that, secondly, the gospel comes to us so that it might continue on through us. How are we here 2,000 years after Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, across an entire ocean, worshiping and preaching the same message as the apostles? How? How is that possible unless the gospel continues to be proclaimed and we continue making disciples to the ends of the earth until Christ returns? So we see this in the shepherds. The shepherds receive the good news. They believe it, and out of their faith, they go and they find Jesus. So the gospel comes to them so that they may go and find Jesus. The same reason the gospel comes to us, that we may know the Lord. But when they have found Jesus, their faith causes them to share the good news with others. Therefore, the good news is not to be kept to ourselves. It's to be shared with the world. Now, Spurgeon comments on this passage saying, "The good news is not to be kept to ourselves. When we have ascertained its truth, we are to tell it to others. And we are especially to tell the goodness of salvation. Tell it, O you who know it in your heart, by blessed experience. Tell it, though it will sometimes be with broken accents and the feebleness of your flesh. Yet even then, tell it in the ardor of your heart's affection. And God will bless your testimony, and others will learn the good news through you." God has chosen the foolishness of human preaching to proclaim his glorious message, the only message of salvation. That's why I love the old hymn that says, "This poor lisping and stammering tongue." This poor and lisping, stammering tongue gets to proclaim and sing of the glorious gospel. So the natural outworking of the gospel when it takes root within our own hearts is then to begin sharing the same good news that changed our lives with others. That is, if we truly believe that this is the only message of salvation, why do we find ourselves so reluctant to share it? In our lives, we will easily share, "Oh, I found this good restaurant. You should go there and try it." But we won't share, "Oh, I have the message to give you eternal life." I think any of us in here would say that if we found a cancer or a cure for cancer, especially childhood cancer, that kids would not have to suffer, then we would tell everyone about it. But we have a remedy for a far greater problem. We have a remedy for sin and death. 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite passages. I'm sure you know that. I'm sure you know it by heart because I say it so much. "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So our biggest problem, sin, taken care of in Christ. Christ takes the punishment for sin upon himself, and he lays upon us his righteousness, his inheritance, his eternal life. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have the message to take care of our biggest problem, sin and the wages of sin, which is death. We have that message, and we're called to share it. But how often do we neglect sharing that message with the lost and dying world? We have the message of eternal life. We have been called to share that message with the lost. And it's like the old saying, we're all just beggars who have found bread, trying to point all the other beggars to where the bread is at. We have the bread of eternal life. Are we going to hoard it, or are we going to share it with others? And there's always plenty. That's the whole point to the feeding of the 5,000. There's always more left over. You're never going to run out of the gospel. You're never going to run out of grace. There is not just, God says there's 144,000 people that are going to be saved, and you got to be one of those people to the first seats, and everyone else gets left behind. No, all that God calls unto himself, he will save. But we must be careful not to fall into the error of believing the gospel is only for lost people. We see that this is the case with Mary in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. We have already discussed and seen how Mary is a true believer and acts in faithful obedience to God. The angel Gabriel comes to her, tells her that the Lord is with her, that she has found favor in the eyes of God, that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God. And out of faithful obedience, she goes and sees the signs given to her to confirm this. So we've already seen that she is a faithful follower of God. And yet, when she hears the message of the shepherds, what does she do? She treasures them up and ponders them in her heart. So the message is not just for the lost, but it's for the saved. It's not that the gospel comes to you once and you're like, oh, I'm saved, and then you never think about it again. It is the constant nourishment in the life of the believer. I need to hear over and over and over again that Christ has died for my sins, that the Spirit is working within me, making me into a new creation. I need to hear the gospel over and over and over again to give me assurance of my salvation. I need it. Mary needed it. Mary herself had experienced something similar to the shepherds when the angel Gabriel came to visit her. But even so, she still receives the message of the shepherds as good news. She doesn't say, yeah, I know, I experienced something like it. And actually, I experienced something beyond that because I actually carried him in my womb. No, she hears the good news and doesn't say, yeah, I know that. I know what that's like. She hears it and she treasures it and she ponders on it. But also notice that Mary demonstrates that true faith is not blind faith, and it's not anti-intellectual. In verse 19, the verb, was treasuring, is the imperfect form, meaning it's an ongoing action, followed by the participle, to ponder. And this indicates that Mary continued to seek and understand the events that have unfolded over the last 9 months in her life. She doesn't fully understand. So in doing so, Mary reveals that faith includes the intellectual activity of moral reasoning. This is what we are doing when we read scriptures, seeking to understand them and then to try and apply them in how we are to live our lives. We will see this again when we come to the parable of the soils in Luke 8. And in Luke 8, verse 15, Jesus says, explaining the parable, as for that seed in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. When we first become Christians, we don't know everything. So that's good news for you. You don't have to know and understand everything about the Christian religion to be saved. So when we first become Christians, we don't know everything. And actually, we're far from knowing everything. But yet, we hold fast to the truth of the gospel. And as we patiently endure it, it begins to bear fruit. So when you're saved, you don't just go, oh, I'm entirely sanctified the next day. I think in your experience, you would know that it's a long, gradual process. I mean, put me on a road and I know all about my need for sanctification. Give me an argument with my wife or have my son acting up and I see my own need for further sanctification. But those who hold fast to the gospel with an honest and good heart, it will bear fruit with patience. And we will see this progression in Mary's faith. We'll see this progression in her understanding throughout the gospel in various places. First, we saw it in Luke 1, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and tells her she will conceive and bear the Son of the Most High. And Mary responds to this good news with this question: how will this be? She doesn't understand. How will this be because I'm a virgin? I don't understand how I'm going to conceive because there's only one way that we can conceive unless you do something miraculous. And he does do something miraculous, but she doesn't understand. So she asks, how will this be? She is given further revelation when she travels to visit her relative Elizabeth, who is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks prophetically to her. And here in Luke 2, she receives more understanding from the shepherds. And she will gain more insight when she presents Jesus in the temple and hears from both Simeon and Anna. And 12 years later, she will begin to see and understand the relationship between Jesus and his heavenly Father. So as Jesus is growing, she is growing in understanding and in faith. And ultimately, she will receive understanding when her son dies upon the cross, is buried, and resurrected. For as she sees him upon the cross, she begins to understand that not so much that she is his mother, but that he is her creator and savior. And then finally, she will receive further understanding when the Spirit falls on Pentecost. So over her life, Mary grows in her knowledge and understanding of these things that are taking place for her salvation and for our salvation. All that to say is, if you don't have it all figured out, relax. You're like the rest of us. Keep treasuring, keep pondering. And finally, we see a similar response by the shepherds in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. So after the shepherds go and find Jesus their Savior, what do? But they return to their normal lives of shepherding. But notice that they return not as they were, but changed by what they have heard and what they have seen. They have been changed by the gospel. So that they return glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. That is to say, as they return to their ordinary lives, they live that life by faith, just as we are called to do. The Westminster Catechism sums it up in this way in the first question: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our primary goal. It is why we have been created. And that is what this good news has led to in the life of these shepherds: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we're left with this question. Now that we are changed by the gospel, how are we to live? How are we to treasure and ponder on these truths? Thankfully, God gives us a clear answer and instruction on how we are to do this in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4 and following, which is the Shema. He says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates." It gives us instruction on how we are to do this. That is, there is no aspect of our life that the gospel does not invade, but we are to live wholly to God at all times and in all places. When you rise, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, and when you sit, when you go in and out of your house, teach them diligently to your children. And then lastly, they shall be frontlets on your hands and on your forehead. That is to say, in all your actions, in all the ways that you think, and what you think, say, and do, glorify God with your lives. So in this passage, we have seen how the gospel changes us and what it requires of us. Out of faith, we are called to live in faithful obedience to God. And we are enabled to do that, as we saw this morning, by the Spirit dwelling within us and by the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. So know, upon hearing the good news and believing it, you have found the Lord. You have found him because he has called you to be his own. And since you have found him, and since you now belong to him, go and tell the world the good news about him. And may you glorify and enjoy him at all times, in all places, for all eternity. This is what we are called to. We are called to believe in the gospel. And by believing in the gospel, and through the power of the Spirit, and through the guidance of his word, we are called to live a faithful, obedient life until we reach our eternal state, where we will glorify him and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we see in this passage today through both the shepherds and through Mary. How the shepherds hear and believe, and out of their faith they go and see and they go and tell. And how in Mary's own life she treasures up these truths. She ponders upon them. Father, I pray that we would respond in like manner, that we would believe and be saved. Out of our faith we would go and see, and out of our faith we would go and tell. And Father, may we never cease to be amazed at your gospel. May it never cease to be sweeter than honey and better than gold and much fine gold. But Father, may we cling to it, knowing that it's the only message of hope, that it is our story, the story we will proclaim in eternity forever and ever. Father, as the old hymn says, may we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Love you guys.